as we kind of begin to think about what the thought is that I'd like to share with you this morning, I'd like to begin by asking a series of questions or share with you an illustration to see if I can focus our mind on the topic that we want to consider. And the first illustration I'll use is this. How do you feel when you get something extra? You know, imagine if you have your eyes set on some purchase. It was a large purchase, something you had to budget for, something you had to save for, something you had to work for quite some period of time. And finally that day arrives and you get to go into the store and make that purchase. You walk up to the counter with the item in your hand. You lay the money on the counter and the clerk says, "Well, today we're running a special on that item. It's half price." So you get extra, you get money back. Or maybe the clerk says, "Well, since you bought this, you get this other item free." How do you feel when you get something extra? Well, I would imagine most of us feel great, right? I mean, something we get, it was unexpected. It was above what was the norm. It was above that which was usual. Well, what do you think about? Next set of questions. What do you think about when I say the word extra? Let's play a word association game. What do you think of when I say extra? Well, maybe if you're in school or school haunts your dreams like so many of us, you think of extra credit. All the extra credit I had to do to get my grade above a C. I mean, that's sometimes what we think about. If you played sports, maybe you had to run extra laps because you were a mouthy kid. Maybe if you're a parent and you've had to put together a child's toy, every one of us that's ever done that, there's always extra parts, right? There's that bolt A and bolt and nut C that just doesn't seem to go anywhere and you've got all of this stuff left over. Extra. The word extra really just means that which is above the norm or beyond that which is usual. And in some ways, that's really going to be the focus of what our lesson is on this morning. Unfortunately, we live in a culture that has grown to accept the norm as being just what you need to do to get by. Do just as little as necessary, just to eat by. And looks at the idea of giving extra or doing extra as something that is sort of strange. Even though, ironically, when we're on the receiving end, we expect it, we demand it, but when it comes to what we're to be about, we want to just do just as little as we can. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5, the text that we had talked about. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 41, Jesus uses an illustration. He says in verse 41, "Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too." And the idea is really, what is Jesus trying to say to the audience that he originally wrote to, and what application can we draw from it? Well, I will just tell you that illustration finds its context in some statements Jesus makes about the idea of what lex talionis is. The idea of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's recorded throughout sections of the Old Testament. It seems as if Jesus' audience, the religious groups of his day, had taken that statement given by God and somehow given them license to exercise personal vengeance. I'm entitled to give an eye for an eye, or take an eye for an eye, or a tooth for a tooth in my relationships with other people. I can extract personal vengeance. The thing is, I mean, the people that thought that or took that statement to mean that, they really missed the whole point of God giving that law. First of all, it wasn't license or permissiveness. It was actually restriction, right? It was to curb behavior so people wouldn't go beyond the pale. Secondly, it wasn't given to persons. It was given to nations. It was given as a national law, a code of conduct for the entire people of God, how they were to live as a nation, how they were to enact justice. But these individuals had taken that statement out of its original context and said, "I'm allowed to exercise a certain degree of personal vengeance and not cross the line of breaking the law. So what Jesus then turns on and redirects them to what really was the appropriate understanding of the law by giving a series of illustrations. And one of the illustrations he uses in verse 41 is really the illustration of going a second mile. It seems that there was a law throughout the Empire of Rome that any Roman official or even soldier could compel a citizen of the occupied territory to go with them a certain distance and help them bear their burdens, help them in their task. And that law required that person to go with them 1 mile, not really a mile. It was the word million, means 1,000 steps, a stadia. So they were supposed to go with them a certain distance. And Jesus says to them, if a person compels you to go 1 mile, you go with them 2. Could you imagine you living in an occupied Palestine? Would you be excited to go with someone 1 mile or 2 miles? Someone who was your oppressor, someone who was an occupying force. You were a Jew in that day. Would you have enjoyed saying, Nathan, look, I'm an official and I'm toting this cart. You got to go with me. And you just got to grin and bear it. I can imagine the resistance. And so Jesus' statement really probably shocked the people of his day. And he says, don't just go with them the required 1 mile, but do extra. Do more than was even expected. Go to. I think really what Jesus was doing here, he wasn't creating a new legal parameter, just saying, well, I know I'm required to go 1, but Jesus says I got to go 2, and that's it, right? Matt, you got to go with me 1 mile. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm going to go with you 2, and as soon as we hit mile marker 2, I'm going to drop this in the dirt and go on my merry way. No, that's not what Jesus' point is. And when it comes to personal vengeance, I think Jesus is really illustrating what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12. When Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12, he talks about who has the right to vengeance, and that is the Lord. And what is our role in interpersonal relationships? Our role is to do good. Do not repay evil with evil, but as far as depends upon us, be at peace with all men. And one of the ways that we can influence others, he quotes from a proverb about doing good and heaping coals of fire on their head. Doing extra. Do you understand that's really the point? How can we influence someone, even when they don't deserve it? I think Jesus' point here is just simply doing more than is expected. I mean, do you notice in this context, at least as the term, the way the illustrations worked out, who's going to notice you going that second mile? Well, God might, obviously. God will, not might, He will. But He really mentions no one else when that illustration's about. He didn't talk about doing this in front of a crowd. He doesn't talk about this being observed by your family members. The only person that knows you're doing this is that other soldier or that Roman official. He says you can influence them by doing more. Christians, no matter what age they live in, are faced with one overarching battle. And that battle can really be defined by a passage like Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. We are to continue to be transformed into the image of His Son, and at the same time being resistant of the influence of the culture on us. We've got to fight being shaped by the culture, the times, the era in which we live, and continue to become like Christ. Our culture, like I said, is one of complacency. And the fact of the matter is that is a temptation for us as well, right? to kind of put our spiritual gear into neutral and just kind of coast along, right? Just do just enough to get by. What's the least amount I can do? And the brethren aren't going to jump on me. Or what's the least amount I can do? And somebody's not going to look at me funny. What's the least amount I can do? And just get by. I mean, that's a temptation for all of us, right? I don't care if you're lazy or if you're the most energetic person in the world. It's a temptation for all of us. What I got to do just to get by. And I think the idea of Matthew chapter 5, if there's a principle there out can be taken from that outside of the realm of personal vengeance, it's the idea of doing more, of doing extra. Turn with me, if you will, over to the book of 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we see in that text the Apostle Peter talking about this wondrous idea of growth in the monks of a Christian. And I want you to just notice when we read this text, all the words that kind of speak of something extra, something more, not just kind of getting by. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, he says, "Now for this very reason." Well, what reason? Well, the reason that we may become partakers of the divine nature, what he says in verse 4. "Now for that very reason, apply all diligence in your faith. Supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's two words or two phrases I would direct your attention to in this text that may speak to our point. Did you notice, first of all, because of what we might gain, because we could become partakers of the divine nature, what does he say we should do? Does he say we should kind of go about this haphazardly? Does he say we should do this kind of a slapdash kind of method? How should we work to apply these characteristics to our lives? He says with all diligence, right? That's with everything. That's with earnestness, with haste, with eagerness. That's to do everything. That's going above and beyond the duty to kind of pull these types of characteristics into our lives. And did you notice at the very end of this section in verse 8, he says, "For if these qualities are yours and," my translation says, "are increasing." Some of your translations may use the word abounding. It's the idea if there's yours in extra measure. We don't just want a little bit of this stuff, right, in our lives. We don't ask the question, well, I wonder, Peter, how much perseverance I need. Do I need 2.5 gallons of perseverance? And if I got that in my life, I'm good. No, we want it all. We want them to increase and to abound and to grow. Not only for our benefit, or the benefit of others, but for the glory of God. And I think this principle, this idea of going extra, I think it means it's all areas of our lives, the way the Bible paints that to be the picture. I've just got two examples here, the idea of giving. Think with me, if you will, about giving throughout the pages of the Old Testament. And we typically think about giving as the tithe, right? That's a word we often think about when we think about the Old Testament. Giving 10% of what God has blessed you with. Now, careful students of the Old Testament know that's not the only area in which the Jews gave. But that became the predominant means of giving. 10%. If I give 10%, I'm good, right? I mean, 10%. So much so that the Pharisees and the scribes would count out their herbs and their spices and count every 10%, every 10 out of every 100 spices they have to give to the Lord. If I do that much, I'm good. Well, who does Jesus commend in Mark chapter 12? Was it the person that just gave 10%? Just kind of eked by, that gave what they needed? Well, he holds up as an example a widow. And he talks about how she gave her two mites. And he says, she has given more than all of these. Was that 10%? Well, if you look in Mark chapter 12 and look in verse 44, it says she gave all. She went above the call of duty. She went above and beyond. She gave extra. And that's who Jesus commends. Think about kindness or being kind to others. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 47. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 47, Jesus says, if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? The bare minimum. We ought to greet our brothers, right? I mean, that's kind of the minimum, right? But if that's all we do, we're not any different than anybody else. We've got to go beyond that. We've got to give extra. And I think if I understand this concept, if this concept is accurate, if it's true, if it's biblical, it's got to affect every area of our life, at least how we look at that area and what we're doing and that activity. We always want to do above and beyond. We always want to do more if we can. I mean, whether it's cleaning this church building, we're not going to do just enough to get by. We're going to do what we can to do everything we can. If you're called on to help someone, we're going to do everything we can. On down the line in whatever area of your life. Because that's how we can influence someone. So what's the benefit of doing this? Or what's the value of doing this or doing more? Well, I'll tell you, part of the value, it's about us realizing our potential. It's about us becoming what we ought to become. And I think the Bible talks about this both positively and negatively. Let's turn and look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I think it's one of those positive instances of trying to do more and what we're trying to accomplish. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul says there, he says, therefore, having these promises. Again, he references some promises, just like the Apostle Peter. And what promises does he make? Well, it's back at the end of verse 17 and 18, where God says, I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. That's the promise. I will welcome you, and you will be my children. That's the promise God makes. He says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us go about cleansing ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. Having these promises, we're going to try to clean up the outside and we're going to try to clean up the inside. All right? Clean up heart and our actions. And then notice, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What's the point there? We're going to work about in our lives trying to create this transformative process till holiness reaches its intended goal. We're going to do everything to reach holiness. We're going to do extra. We're going to work. We're going to strive. We're going to give all diligence, all eagerness, all haste. We're going to perfect or complete holiness in the fear of God. Turn with me, if you will, back to Proverbs chapter 1. I think this same concept is somewhat stated in a negative sense in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 32. The proverb writer says there, for the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. I think the last two phrases, the last phrase of verse 32 and the last phrase of verse 33, are meant to be a play on words. In verse 32, he used the word complacency of fools will destroy them. In verse 33, there's a group of people who will be at ease, kind of the same word as complacency, at ease from the dread of evil. Who will be at ease? Is it the fool who's complacent in all areas of his life, who just kind of lets things go, who just kind of slipshod and toward everything? No. The fool, it's going to destroy them. But who can have this ease? Those who listen to me, they're going to live secure. Those who take me seriously, who live in fear of me, who strive with all diligence to listen and do what I say. But it's not only about realizing our potential. I'd say that's how we can truly influence others. Isn't that really the context of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 41? I think it is, right? You go the extra mile to influence the person that compels you, right? To try to do good, even when they don't deserve it, even when they're despicable in their behavior and they do not in any way should they benefit from it. We do it in hopes of changing their attitude and disposition toward God. Isn't that really what we remember the parable of the Good Samaritan about? I mean, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells this story of one he calls a Good Samaritan to try to define who your neighbor is. And it first of all, it's striking because of all the people that passed this wounded individual there on the road, the one beset by robbers, the only one who did it was the Samaritan. Everybody else who you thought should have stopped passed on by. So that's one level of the story, but the second level of the story is this. It's not only that he stopped, the degree, the lengths that he went to take care of that individual, right? I mean, he didn't just stop and say, oh, let me help you up and we'll go on my way. Or let me put you on my donkey and I'll drop you off the next stop. He didn't do any of that. He went above and beyond. And so much so that's, we remember this story. That's one of the stories everybody remembers, right? I mean, even put this, take it outside the spiritual realm in the sense of a spiritual context. Those of you who work in as an employer or a manager or a boss, or maybe you're just a co-employee, I'll tell you, the ones that seem to stand out in those environments is the ones who do more, right? It's not always just the smartest, the most capable. It's the ones who are willing to work, right? To do more. I mean, I met a lot of smart people who are really lazy. And they use their intelligence just to figure out how to get out of work. I mean, that's pretty much, how can I game the system? And so even in that environment, we see that. But the people that go above and beyond, they're the ones that stand out. They're the ones that shine. And if we want to influence people for good, isn't that kind of what we ought to be about? And then finally, as with every endeavor, we're trying to give glory to God. We're not trying to draw glory to ourselves or make ourselves noticeable for the sake of getting praise of men, but ultimately to reflect glory to God. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, it's to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." Who does the glory belong to? It's to Him. Turn with me, if you will, to one final passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. The Apostle Paul says in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 9. He says, Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. I'm told, I don't know this firsthand at all, as you can tell by my profile. I'm told that the peach tree here in Atlanta, man, there's all kinds of people that sign up to run. Some of it just do it so they can get a t-shirt. They have real no real expectation of winning. And the fact is, as you get there at the starting line, you can look around at the crowds and you go, they ain't going to finish. If they finish, they're going to be walking or crawling. I mean, that's about all they can do. But then there's others. They're not only trying to race, they're trying to win. And you can tell those, right? You can look at them. Maybe they got a different look in the eye. They most assuredly have a different shape. You know, they're out there stretching. They're fine-tuned examples of whatever. Paul applies that same illustration to our walk as Christians. Are you just running to be a participant in the race? Are you trying to win? Now, don't carry this illustration too far. I mean, he says it's not meant that we're in competition with one another. We're trying to elbow each other out of the way so we can get to the finish line. That's not the point of the illustration. The point of the illustration is are you trying to win? Are you really putting forth the effort, the extra effort, doing more? Because I want to win. Don't be satisfied with just the usual. Don't be satisfied with just doing the norm or trying to get by. Because if that's what you're satisfied with, according to Paul's illustration, it might just be a participation prize that you're striving for. And that's the challenge that we all face. Not letting the world squeeze us into its shape, but continue to be transformed into the image of our Lord and our Savior. That's the lesson this morning. That's the thoughts that I prepared to share with you. Matt selected Psalm 263. It states, I am coming, Lord. That is a declaration, a promise, a commitment that you're making to God, that I am coming to Him. If you have a need today of the gospel in your life, if you need the blood of Jesus to forgive you of your sins, we stand ready to tell you about our Savior and to show you what you can do or tell you what you can do from Scripture about how those sins can be forgiven. If you have a need, please come as we stand and as we sing.